again to Bethel Baptist Church. If you were listening, you listened already to the Bible class at 3:30 to 4:30. And now we have the evening worship service right here in Bethel Baptist Church. And I know I have people listening over the internet. And so we welcome you again. As this evening, we're going to sing our beautiful song 255 as we start our service. And start a new series of studies. Last month, we started the ministry of the church. Now we're going to take the particulars and we're going to pick on the pastor and work on the pastoral ministry. What is a pastor supposed to do? And the best way is to look in First Peter, the book of First Peter, where God commanded him to teach his people. Listen to our hymn books, number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And we appreciate that Taeyeon, a Korean lady, is here, and we are grateful, very grateful, that she stayed without me telling to stay out of her own. And so we are all grateful because my wife wasn't. And so thank you very much. Come to you because there is no other to God. You are the only true God. And we are grateful tonight as we open the doors again of Bethel Baptist Church to praise your name and to learn from your word. Thank you, Father, that here's the house of God where we learn the message and we learn everything we need to know about our life and about the kingdom of God. Now, Father, bless us and bless those who open the internet to listen to us. Thank you again for the wonders of your love. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Just before the next song, I want to give you a quick report on Dr. McCormick. He is doing well. He cannot walk yet, but he has a quiet step. And hurt himself well, but no bones have been broken, no fractures, nothing. But he cannot walk. He feels so weak, he cannot walk. I know this is devastating because he wants to walk, even walk without the help. So I think in 2 or 3 days he will be okay. But thank God that there is no fracture. Also, on report on Jorge or George, that's the daughter's father. He is he was in critical condition, but now the doctor think the blood is on the head, will dry by itself, and he will be okay. They are under examination. He cannot talk yet. He talked very like a man who was drunk, something like that. But hopefully that through the days they will help without having to open the head and work over there. So these two things I have learned, and I pass it to you for prayers. All right? Okay, what is your next song that you have in your hand? Mary Cassandra, way in the back. 376. All right. Again, take time to be holy. Yes, indeed. 376. Birthday, her 37 years old. All right.
22.
Oh, 22. I'm sorry. How come I made that mistake? 200.
Add the number.
257. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Have you, out of curiosity, drove to the place where we bought the property and approved by the church today? Anybody know how it is? You went over there? Everybody went over there? All right, that's beautiful. Not too far from here. And just the right size of property to enlarge enough our church. That is good. And have a secure place. All right? And the next property, Greg will do it. I will look from upstairs and applaud. All right. Okay, now the next number tonight will be, Ivy. 62. All right, number 62. Crown him with many crowns. All right.
Thank you.
Father's Day. So you men, in gratefulness to your wife, have to come up with something good, alright? You're single, you don't know about this. But this is very important.
Okay. You still have a mom.
You still have a mom, that's right. And you get a good present for your mom. No excuses, oh, I don't have money like a little boy. No excuses. He pulled that one down and on us on Wednesday. Oh, I don't have the girls to pay. Well, you're going to get spanking, all right? Okay, now the next song will be, yes, Señor Andrew.
455.
455, yes, sir. Oh, boy. Now the whole earth, they know what he has done. All right, 455. In my heart, there rings a melody. Who likes this song very much? Who? No, also a man who's no longer here. Brother Russell. He likes that. Brother Russell. In my heart, there rings the melody. He's looking forward to come to our celebration. He said, Raquel talked to Linda. All right? In my heart, there rings a melody. Our Pacific Hill, but Brother Ralph, everything was okay there?
Good.
Okay, I'm so glad that we still have the ministry. Other song you want to have to, your Brother Lewis? 103. This is a wonderful song, one day, the entire gospel. So we're going to sing 1, 3, and 5 on this one. It's just fantastic.
Thank you.
all to pray for Mildred Bricker. She is going to be in surgery this coming Tuesday in O'Connor Hospital, and it's a serious process, and I want you to pray for the doctors, for their technique, and for a good result on that surgery, all right? This is on Tuesday. I think the surgery is at 12, is that right, brother? At 12, and it's just, pardon me? 12 noon, all right? So please keep her in prayer, all right? Okay, where's the next number? You say something, no? 441, all right. 441. We close with this one, and then we have a little more time. My wife thought that I told Brother Plika that I have a long sermon so that he shut off one song this morning. And I said to my wife, I said, I listened to us perfect through the computer. It was perfect, perfect communication, even the class in the afternoon. And I said, you noticed that we missed one hymn. So yeah, you told Brother Blickow, you know, and you see my wife was just charging me. But thank God that I didn't. Brother Blickow thought that I have a great sermon, and so he just chose the last one.
It was all planned.
All right, 441. Contribution tonight. We encourage you to take your Bible as always, and we're going to search the scripture on these pastoral ministry series. We did a series on April on the ministry of the church, or what we're supposed to do as a church body, out of Romans chapter 15. And now we're going to do a series on the pastoral ministry out of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Just to start, because Protestant churches are divided in their criteria of church government, I want you to know where the Baptists got the idea that we have deacons and pastors. As you know, the Presbyterian Church, they have a presbyteros, a board of directors. It is made of elders, and then they have deacons, and then they have pastors. And so where the Baptist churches got the idea, we have pastors and deacons only, all right? So turn you the Bible to the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and in verse 1 so that you know that our biblical background and how we organize and do the administration of our church. Notice what Paul says to the church of Philippi and how he greeted the church and to whom he greeted the church. Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then he greets the governing body with the bishops and deacons. The word bishops is a word for pastors. Move your Bible now to 1 Timothy, just to the right of your Bible. Again, you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you find that word over there indicating the office of a pastor. A bishop is somebody who oversees, somebody who looks upon the congregation. The Bible says in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and in verse 1, I exhort or I counsel, therefore, that first of all, I'm wrong here, 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, which is again the office of an overseer, a pastor, he desires the good work. All right? So the Baptist churches have determined that out of the scriptures we have pastors and deacons, and that's it. And the governing body of the church are the pastors, are the governing structural spiritual body, and the governing body of the material part of the church is the deacons board. And that's how we did this morning or this noon. The administration of the church was the chairman, the deacon, Brother Cassandra, presiding, as is correct in the scripture. And then eventually the church has two pastors, eventually we have three or four or whatever. And there is a board for the spiritual business of the church, and there is a board for the material business of the church. Now, what does the scripture says to the pastors who have the spiritual charge? If you remember, you go to John Gospel, and at the end of John Gospel, in chapter 21, and there in verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is producing the first ordination of a pastor, and that is Peter. And look at what he says in verse 15. So when they have dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Means more than anything else in the world, do you love me? More than your own profession as a businessman? Do you love me more than your own friends? Do you love me more than anything else? You know, like if when you remember when you had the girlfriend and you were in love and you went to marry and you said to her, I love you like I cannot love anyone. Remember that? I love you today, less than yesterday and more than yesterday and less than tomorrow. Remember that? When you say to your girls, you know, you have your sentence for your girls, don't you? All right? And the expressions and the little writings, all right? And so Jesus is looking for that kind of assessment. How much do you love me? How much? And Jesus said, do you love me more than this? And he said to him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, okay, I want to give a commission. What did he say? Feed my lambs. Now remember what Jesus said in John 10, my lambs hear my voice. So he's not talking about going to the field and feed real lambs. He's talking about feeding people who are called the lambs in the kingdom of God. Now verse 16, he said to him again, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Again, another expression of feeding God's people. Then verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, You love me. Are you sure that you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You don't have to figure out this. You know before I speak. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep again. So what is the job of the pastor? He has to feed his sheep. Now that's amazing. Because if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, the book that we're going to study, in 1 Peter and in chapter 5, you will notice in verse 1, they have a pastoral conference. Now, to feed the sheep, the verb to feed the sheep is to shepherd. The Latin verb is to pastor. When you pastor, you are feeding the sheep. And look at them in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1, what he said. The elders, that episcopos is the word in Greek, which is another word for pastors. Epi means on the top, cos is to serve. You're on the top serving. Which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. He doesn't say he's a pope or he's something like that, or he's a head pastor. Never Peter assumed any high position in the kingdom of God. He said, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at what he said to pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You see that? So whatever Peter had received from the Lord, he passed it on to these other pastors. And as a shepherd, you have a job to do. You have to feed the lamb. So let's look at some of the things he talked about as he now is going to feed the sheep. So turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because here is where he is going to exercise his counsel to pastors. And he is going to feed now to me through the letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he is feeding us today. He is still doing the pastorship. He's doing the shepherdship. He's really reaching us. Now, he talks a little bit about himself at his start. Look at in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he said that he is an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? If you put one hand here and you go to Romans chapter 1 and in verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You see Romans 1 and verse 1. Called to be an apostle. So that means, first of all, to be an apostle, you need to be called to be an apostle. All right? Then, if you go to Matthew's in chapter 10, the Bible revealed here that you need to be called by the Lord Jesus Christ in person. All right? It's not that you saw a spiritual Jesus called me to be an apostle. You need to be called in person. In Matthew chapter 10, and I'm reading verse 1, and when he had called unto himself the 12 disciples, which you know were the apostles. All right? So Jesus himself handpicked those who were to be his representative, his apostles. And what if I want to be an apostle? Well, the Bible speaks about that. If you go to Acts chapter 1, remember that Judas died. And now there were 11, and they need to be 12. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 19 to 23, we have the election of the new apostle and the qualification for being an apostle. Look at what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1, verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, in so much as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. That's where Judas died. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, as his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, now here is the qualification of an apostle, of these men which have companied with us All the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, remember, and that's Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, beginning with the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken as from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, in order to be an apostle, the Bible describes that you need to be one of those who saw the Lord Jesus from the time of his baptism to the time of his resurrection. So if somebody comes today and says to you, I am an apostle, the only question you have to ask is, how old are you? And if he said, you don't say, I'm 2,000 years old, then you know he's lying, all right? Because an apostle is somebody who existed and lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about a little bit about himself as he feed us on the issue of salvation. And he talked to the people that he addressed a letter about themselves. Who are we, the children of God? So let's go back to book of 1 Peter, in that chapter 1, and see what he says about you and about me. All right? He talked about himself. I'm an apostle. In other words, it says certify that he was called, that he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was one of them that were there from the beginning. Now he talks about the people he addressed. And he said in verse 2 that they were elected. He said, elected according to the foreknowledge of the Father. If you are a believer, now I have news for you. You maybe never knew, but you were elected by God. God, remember what I said this morning, that God is sparkle the light into your heart when he give you faith to believe. And that's the election. Mysterious thing. God elected. He said, you are elected of God. That's the act of salvation. God said, this one. He elected through, look at what he said, the foreknowledge of the Father. He knows exactly how people will respond. And then he talks about not only that the people of God were elected, but they were sanctified. Elected according to the knowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, he talks about salvation, you were elected, and now he talks about the life of somebody who is saved. He lives a life of sanctification, a life of separation. He is careful how he lives his life to be a witness for the Lord. And then also he mentioned here in verse 2 that they were very hopeful people. He said, sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. And look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, or caused us to be born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So, in verse 3, he's telling us that we were a hopeful people. A Christian is a person who has hope. So, three things he says about the believers. You were elected of God. Because you were elected, you live a life of sanctification. And because you live a life of sanctification, you are a hopeful people. You are a people that hope not for the things of this world, not for the adventures of this world, but you hope for that beautiful day of resurrection where you're going to be with God. In other words, he identified the believers not as human beings only, but also as those who are going to live with God forever in heaven. So that's the kind of identification. You can say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm this and the other. But Peter doesn't say that. Peter said, now, if you are really a child of God, I want you to know that you don't know this, but I want you to know that God has elected you. I want you to know that God has sanctified you so that you have the power within you, which is the Holy Spirit in you, who enable you to live a holy life. And then you are a hopeful people because you are not looking for the result on this earth. You are looking for that day of the resurrection. Now, he talks about salvation in that way, all right? Then he feeds the people by talking to them about their security. There are a lot of people who said, well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you maybe lose the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow if you sin. So all of us will lose the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow. Okay? So that's not so. He talks about the security. And look at what he has to say. The security of our salvation. See, Peter is talking solid ground. He's building you up. First, we have an incorruptible inheritance. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have an incorruptible inheritance. That means without decay. Incorruptible means that doesn't decay. You can have this salvation of yours never is less tomorrow or 1 year from now. Doesn't decay. The value of God's salvation doesn't decay. Then he said also that we have an undefiled inheritance. Look at in verse 4. An undefiled. That means there's unfading. Never is less. There's no fading away. God saved you today and you're full of joy. You can have full of joy 20 years from now because your salvation will never fade away. And then he said that we have not only in verse 4 I'm fading, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so is secure where? Not in your local church. Your salvation is not secure by your denomination. Your salvation is not secure by the things that we can give you, a certificate of baptism or a certificate of membership. No. Your salvation is secure in heaven. God saved you. He secured your salvation. And so we have an inheritance secure for us. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it is kept by the power of God. It's not kept by your performance or my performance. That's where the difference comes in denominations. There is one that escaped my mind that I will get the idea. So they believe strongly that Jesus saved, but they believe you can sin and walk away from your salvation. And that's not true, see? Because who secured your salvation? No, your power to perform, the verse 5 said, by the power of God. So God is the one who secured your salvation. Then it is kept by God himself, and it is there regardless of the circumstances. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or manifold trials, will be the better word. These people, to whom he wrote, is scattered all over Europe. They were in trial. They were persecuted. And even though you are persecuted, and even though you are put down by the government, he said, don't worry, your salvation is not a risk. The circumstances of this life do not have nothing to do with the security of your salvation. Your performance has nothing to do with the security of your salvation. If God saved you, he kept you, and you are his. Now, if we do not live a life of sanctification, there is a discipline from God. That's a different story altogether. In other words, it's not that we are saved and we can do whatever we want to. That's a different story altogether. But once you know the Lord Jesus, then you know him forever. You don't have to worry if you're going to lose the Lord Jesus. Because you don't choose him, he elected you. And he will never reject you. So that's my security. We sing Blessed Assurance every Sunday evening. And it's true, Blessed Assurance. My assurance of being in the kingdom of God is not depending on me, it's depending on the one who saved me. And that's what it is. Alright? Finally, in this first paragraph that I want to share you, he feed the church by telling them about their service, the things that you need to do for the Lord. Now, to praise God throughout our trials, look at verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually when we are in a trial, we want to get out of the trial as soon as we can. All right? We praise the Lord. Why? Look at what happened to us. But through the trials, you know who is going to be built up as strong as you and me. As we go through the trials of life, we learn to trust whom? God more. Now you go to college, and most of you have been in college, and after a quarter, you take a test. And the test is to make you strong to know that you know the stuff. All right? The test is to do something bad. It's something that refresh your mind. See if you know what you think you know. And that's what the trials are. God designed the trials for each one of us. Remember what he said in Corinthians? That he never tried us more than we can handle. So he tried us so that we get a really sad past the trial. Wow! The Lord is good. The Lord is good. That's what he said. You know? And I remember when I finished my engineering, I brought the diploma home to my father has business also beside that, has beautiful tea houses in a pretty section of Argentina. And I went over there because there were pretty ladies, that's all. But I went over there all the time. And I brought my diploma and I put it on the counter. I said, your son is an engineer. So he put the diploma under the counter and said, go to work. That's what he said. You know, and prove to me that you are an engineer. And that's what he said. You are a Christian. Not just to get a big crown in your head. I'm a Christian. No, prove to yourself and to all of us that we're really a Christian. And that's what the scripture is saying. That to praise God through your trials. You are in a trial and you assimilate it and you learn from the trial. Then to have joy in spite of our trials. Look at verse 8. That's the most difficult part to have. Whom having no seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now these people were persecuted. Some of them were killed. And Peter said, because of your sanctification and because of your Christian life, you should rejoice. Nobody can take you out of heaven. Nobody. The government can do anything they want to. The circumstances can be as awful as can be, but nobody can take your name out of heaven when it's written in the book of life. And so he said, rejoice. Don't look down. Look up. All right? Then also he talks about to exhibit peace of mind. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now have peace of mind. He gives you a service. You praise God in trials. Now, people are watching that more than if you come to church every Sunday. People want to know, how do you react when things go wrong in your life? You know that? People are like that. The world, they marry and they divorce. I expect it. I'm not surprised. But when a so-called Christian marry and divorce, I wonder if they were Christian. And some of them, they were Christian. And they had a sorrowful experience in their life. But see, the world watch it. The world watch. Watch carefully how you live. And that's the service you do for God. That's the service you do for God. The joy that you have is also observed by the world. They know if you're a sad person or a happy person. See, it's easy to be happy when everything goes well and you go to your work and you get a $100,000 raise. You're a very happy person. But that is not the case. The case is, in spite of your trials, you are constant. You're constant in your life. And then you have peace of mind. This verse 9 is good. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. How bad was your soul? Put one hand in Peter. And go with me to First Timothy. You know this well. Just go to the left in your Bible a little bit. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And if you have a Bible that is a King James, you will know it. How bad was your soul? First Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Ephesians 2 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Just move your Bible a little bit to the left. Ephesians 2, 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now he's talking to live people. These people were alive. And he said, God has resurrected you who were dead. And what? In their trespasses and sin. They were dead in their soul. And God has resurrected them. So going back to 1 Peter, verse 9 in chapter 1 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now this is a great security feeding. When a Roman Catholic tells me, well, somebody is dying, we have to go over there and take their confession before they die. In Latin it's called extrema unzione. So the person goes to heaven. You don't need it. Because according to Ephesians, your soul were dead. And if you look in verse 4 in Ephesians, by God who is rich in mercy has resurrected you. And now you are seated in heavenly places with God. Potentially, your soul is no longer on this earth. It's in heavenly places. Your name has been in heaven. You don't have to confess anything. You are right there in the presence of God. You see the difference with this? It's just amazing. And so the Bible, the pastor did to feed you and to give you this security. And the Apostle Peter said that. You don't need a last confession, especially to a man of your life. You already need a confession to God. You prophesy that you profess that you are a believer in Christ. That's enough. And now that is a seal in heaven and your soul has been saved. Of course, you don't see your soul, but it's the real you. The real you is sitting in heaven forever. You don't need any confession. You don't need any help from anybody. God did it all and placed you into heaven. So what a peace of mind we have. All right? And then to be grateful for the privilege of the time in which we live. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophet have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesy of the grace that should come unto you. In other words, if you read Isaiah talks about people that will praise the Lord with another language. That's an offense to Hebrew people. You only praise God in Hebrew. And Isaiah writes, and there will be a time where you shall prophesy and you shall praise God with another language. There will be people that are not my people, they will be my people. You read Isaiah 56 and so on, and you find that remarkable statement from Isaiah. Isaiah understood that? No, he did not. But he wrote it because God put it. Verse 10 said, of which salvation the prophet inquire, and they search, he said, who prophesy of the grace that should come unto you. See, that word grace was foreign to Israel. They were used to bring the offering and do this and do the other. And now the prophets are talking about saving the world without the world doing anything. There was really something that they want to know. And so we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful for the privilege that we have that we live in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. All right? Really, really grateful. If it's a time in your life when you feel sorry, change your mind. You live in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. And so now you go to God directly. You have a high priest on the right hand of God. You need no papacy. You need nothing. You just what you need is to have your life straight with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? So here's the conclusion on the first pastoral teaching. Know yourself where you stand before God. Remember, he's talking about Christians. Are you a Christian? You live like a Christian? You walk like a Christian? You eat like a Christian? Know yourself who you are. And the second thing that he taught was, know yourself what security you have. What is your security? Well, I have an alarm system in my home, ATM. What is your spiritual security? What kind of alarm do you have? Is that Jesus Christ or is yours? If it's yours, it's going to fail. And then know yourself what to do with your salvation. You need to praise God for your salvation. Stop complaining. Don't ever complain in your life. If you want to complain, do it to yourself. Nobody hear you. Because if you complain, you destroy your salvation. A testimony. Not that you take away your salvation, but you destroy the testimony. Now, everybody complains. You talk to people, and you sit down a little bit, even Christians, they talk how bad is the situation, how the gas is so expensive, and how this and the other. I care less. Because my world is not this world. And I look forward to heaven. Don't look forward to this earth. What about the British people? They pay $8 a gallon. And, you know, what in Argentina? $6 a gallon. And so, don't worry about gasoline. Don't worry about the stock market. Don't worry about this. Don't look down, said Peter. And this is people who were really tough. They were in Escada, in Galatia. That's in Asia Minor. Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were all over there, and they were unwanted because they were Christians. You know, in America, at least we have rights. And the police don't come to your home because you're a Christian. So we are blessed. We are blessed. But the old man is used to complain. Is prone to complain. Don't look down, look to heaven. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus in the example of your life. It is not easy, but it is easier to pass tracts and tell people that to live a clean life of integrity before the Lord so that people can look to you and respect you. That is Christianity. I was with Raquel in the hospital in early in the morning on Friday, and then they're going to do some tests. So I left, and I said, let them work, and I come back 2-3 hours later, and I come back. And talking over there, and the man looked to me, one of the doctors, and said, you must be Dr. Otero. I said, yes. He said, well, that voice, who can miss that voice? I've been listening to you for years. He said, I live in Chico. He said, and I come here, and Dr. Otero. He said, I listened for you in years and years. When I was young, I was in college at Davis University. I listened to you. Isn't that amazing? And imagine if I go over there, and I'm panicked. Don't look at my wife. I start complaining. What a picture I will give to that man. Rather, I dress up, put my suit on it, and my wife's going to be taken care of. You know, whatever God brings every day, you never know. You have an agenda. You plan it. But the Lord changes all the time. So follow. But do not panic because they're watching you. You never know who knows you. Very important. Very important. People watch over your shoulders and look to see what you do with your Christianity. That's the first counsel of the Apostle Peter as he feeds the church. Live your life as a Christian in a natural way without panic. And you will see the effect that will have on Satan. Boy, this is going to be against you all the time. But you have the Savior. Remember what the Bible said? Greater is he that is in you than the one is in the world. Thank you, Father, for the first lesson of the Apostle Peter to feed the church of God. The Lord is so good. It's easy to learn theology. It's all in our mind. It's hard to learn the practical Christian life because it's in our heart and in our walk. So, Lord, bless us this week that we may practice this counsel of a sound mind, this counsel of joy and peace, this counsel where people can look into our life and know that we are a Christian. Lord, help us not to overwhelm others with our mouth, but to overwhelm others with the style of life. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. All right.